Such a blessing to be led so well by the worship team this morning, and songs that raise us into heaven, into the heavenlies, and words like lifted up, exalted, crown him with many crowns. I want to start the service just by reading the ascension, the glorious ascension to you from Mark's gospel. We're going to be in Luke later, but in Mark's gospel, his gospel ends with this. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord Jesus worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we are so blessed to be in the Word, to be led in worship. And we pray your Spirit would hover over us this morning as we are going into the Word. We pray you would illumine, that you would give insight. We pray you would raise our minds to high places and see the Lord Jesus in a way perhaps we've not seen him before. And Father, we pray you help us to see and understand the benefits we derive from this great truth of Jesus exalted in heaven at your right hand. In his name we pray, amen. This morning, there's going to be a splash, a glory splash of verses. We're going to kind of be all over the place. And so I'm going to encourage you, if you want to try and follow along, it might be hard. It might be easier just to look at the screen, because all the verses will be there on the screen. But if you're a quick sword drill flipper, you kind of go back and forth. This morning, as we look at the glorious ascension of Jesus Christ, and we go back to the early church, 2nd century, 3rd century, they really made a big deal of what was called the Feast of Pentecost. We might think, well, that was a Jewish feast. Why did they continue to look at it and even acknowledge it? And there was a reason, because so many things happened after the crucifixion and the resurrection. Think 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, we read, it was then that he ascended to glory. It was there that he sat on his glorious throne. It was 10 days after that. So after he ascends, 10 days later, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit descends and begins the church age. Now, as evangelicals, we put a lot on Christmas. We put a lot on Easter. There's a lot that we invest in that. And when you go to the malls, they've caught on. It's a cash cow. They're making lots of money from Christmas and Easter. Have you ever seen a mall that celebrated the ascension and said, we can make money out of that one? Doesn't happen. They missed it. And we should not miss the ascension. We should grab a hold of that from the scriptures and see the importance that is given to the ascension in scripture. Therefore, this morning's message is kind of a topical theological message. That means I can't stay in one passage. I need to go here and there, as it's found in the New Testament. If you go to an Eastern Orthodox church, a part of the world where there are Eastern Orthodox churches, this is a big deal. They put a lot into the ascension, and rightly so. And these are liturgical calendar churches, so they kind of follow a sequence. And there's something to that. There was something to that in the early church. If you come from a Catholic background, as I do, the Day of Ascension was remembered. Fortunately, I remember also we kind of cluttered it a little with the ascension of Mary. Mary got in there, and so we need to kind of sort out what is Bible and what is tradition. And this became a big doctrine over the centuries. The doctrines of Mary accumulated. And, you know, we had the Immaculate Conception, we had the perpetual virginity, we had the sinlessness of Mary. And so with tradition and time when Mary died, the tradition was she couldn't stay in the grave, she was sinless. And so Jesus came down and took Mary and brought her to heaven, where she was then crowned as the Queen of Heaven and assumed roles as mediator and intercessor. And, you know, it's a big deal. Back in 1950, November 1st, this became a central doctrine for salvation. I don't know how it is right now in the Catholic Church. I have a cousin who I love very much in Quebec City, And he invited my wife and I to their entrance into Enfants de Marie. They became children of Mary. And they received a cloak and a medallion. And Mary really, really is prominent in that particular expression of Catholicism. Now, it's really important to be gracious and respectful when we talk with people. But at some point, you can say, well, what is it that I believe? And we gently, how would I say it, push back a little bit, just a little bit, and say, no, this is where we camp. This is the theology we camp in, and for good reasons. The Reformation pointed us back to Jesus Christ alone. The reason we celebrate the ascension, the glorious ascension of Jesus Christ alone, because he alone went to the cross to die for our sins, nobody else. He alone is our mediator and intercessor, and we're going to have the backup verses to support that. And so as we're opening our Bibles now, we want to see the record of this and then the theology that follows from the epistles. The theology tells us, what do you get from this? What is the benefit you derive from the fact that Jesus ascended into glory? Well, we need to kind of join the resurrection and the ascension together in our thinking. You see, Jesus and the apostles were witnesses of this. Jesus pointed to it. The apostles said, we saw it. We saw the resurrection. We're eyewitnesses, but also eyewitnesses of the ascension. They mention this. Jesus predicted his resurrection as well as his ascension because it's that important. He predicted this would happen. Very early in his mystery, John 6, verse 62, Jesus says, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? He says this at the beginning of his ministry to his disciples. At the end of his ministry, when he is standing in front of the Sanhedrin and they adjourn him and call upon him, tell us in the name of God if you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God. And he says, yes, and you will see, and he quotes this verse, you will see me beside the right hand of power, of glory. And that was the thing that clinched his death when he said that. So we turn now to Luke. So we read for Mark, Luke's the other gospel writer that really emphasizes the ascension in two of his books. The first one is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 50. Here's the record. We read, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Beautiful picture here. The picture of Jesus blessing them is the picture of the Old Testament high priest who, when he came out of the temple after atonement was made on the Day of Atonement, the priest would come out and stand before the people and raise his hands, and it says he would bless the people. And you could see when Jesus did this, it's the same thing. There's love coming from the face of Jesus. He's looking at the disciples. And like the Old Testament priest who said, it's okay for one more year, you're okay, don't worry for a year, then you'll have to worry again. But Jesus, it's okay to the end of the age and into the eternal state. He's taken care of everything. That's what it means that he blessed them. He expressed that love towards them. And they responded by worshiping him. They were filled with joy. They went back to the temple and they were giving continual praise. And that went on for 10 days. We want to hold on to that thought for a moment. So here's Luke. He ends the life of Jesus by focusing on the ascension. And now we go to his other book, the book of Acts, and we see, well, where does he begin the church age? It's the same event. Acts 1, verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? If I was there, I would have said, duh. Where else do you expect me to be? But I wouldn't, you know, I would say that. I'd probably get a smack from the angel. But I'd be so tempted to say that. Like, where else am I supposed to look? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And so there's Jesus going up in the glory cloud. It must have been absolutely awesome. And the angel tells us something very important, and I call this bracketing. He says, as he's gone up, so the beginning of the church age comes to an end with his ascent, and the beginning of the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in us, open the bracket, and the whole church age, and then we close the bracket with his second coming. He will come back in the same manner as he went up. Now, I don't know how you picture that in your mind. Have you ever tried to picture the ascension? Like, how did it happen? What did it, you read it in the Bible. It doesn't quite tell us. And I watched a Jesus movie over Easter with Valerie. Any Jesus movie that comes out, I want to watch it. I can't help it. I just got to see it. What are they going to do? Are they going to, you know, capture it properly? And I thought this year they did a really good job. It was a great movie. And then came the ascension, and I knew I'm going to be in the ascension. I want to see how they do this. And so there's Jesus with the disciples, and it's very emotional, very beautiful. They're saying goodbye, right? And Jesus kind of moves to a higher place on the mountain, a higher elevation, and there are disciples looking at him. And you see the sun begins to appear behind Jesus, and all of a sudden, bam, he's gone. It's like Star Trek, beam me up, boom, he's gone. And then it was like feathers coming down and going, I'm not sure. Because in my mind, it's slower. And the reason, and it's not an important point, but I think when it comes to the second coming, when it says every eye will see him, I picture more a slow descent so we can all see the glory, right? Amen? And going up the same thing. But anyway, that's just me. I'm not a Hollywood director, so. And so after the ascension, we have these 10 days. Do you see the importance of it? It's the end of one age, the end of Jesus among us. And then there's 10 days of waiting, and now it's going to be the Holy Spirit in us. Can there be something more important than this main event as the kind of bridge between the old covenant, the new covenant, the old experience of God, the new experience of God? This is really very important and very, very powerful. And we give it the due attention. We might be wondering this morning, where exactly did Jesus go anyway? Did he just go shoot up? And not only where did he go exactly, where did he go and to do what? What's he doing up there? We're down here doing all the work. What's he doing up there? Maybe you think that way. Well, Scripture helps us out this morning. Think of what Jesus left. Remember when he came, we spent so much effort on Easter and what Jesus came down to do and how far he descended, all the pain. Jesus left all that. When Jesus ascended into glory, it was adios to pain, suffering, the unfaithfulness, just all the things he went through, never to go through that again down here. And to enter into something completely different. As Jesus entered heaven, try to picture that. Try to picture that. The myriads of angels who I think exploded in worship and just shouts, he's back. The Son is back. He's back with the Father. He's back with the Holy Spirit. But it was all different. Something, I'm going to get to that in a minute. Something was very, very different now. And Jesus had attained all the goals of his life. Short ministry. Imagine all that he accomplished in 3 years. Attained all the goals. He went to the depths of suffering for us that we remembered. Remember on Good Friday how low Jesus went? In Isaiah 53, he was marred beyond human likeness. He was disfigured. He was disgraced horribly, brought so low for us. Jesus did this for us. He descended down there for us. And so when we think about this, this emotionally prepares us for the ascension. It prepares us for this. Think of the great song that Paul writes to the church in Philippians 2. It's Paul that tells us how far down Jesus went, you know, even to the point of dying and dying on a cross. Jesus went down that far. And here comes the word. The song now ascends. Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore, because he went down, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at his name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and below the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's Paul's song. It's like, phew. It's filled with glory. It's filled with exaltation. He says the same thing in Ephesians 4:10. Get into the emotion of this. He says, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. The part that should grab your heart is, this is right. This is the way it should be, because he went down so low for us that the Father would exalt him so high to the highest place. Amen. That's where Jesus should be. That's where he was before he came down. He's only going back to where he was. He's the Son of God. Now, there's something else to this that I alluded to earlier. Something changed. It wasn't quite exactly the same when Jesus came back. The angels experienced something totally different and made them marvel even more, and probably they were speechless. Try to imagine what it was like when Jesus left heaven, Christmas. I read a book about this once, and I said, wow, okay, I think that's what it's like. Jesus leaves heaven, and the angels see him leave heaven. He goes through something, some portal or some gate or something, where he's going through eternity into time to come down here and disappear in a womb. Comes out 9 months later, grows up, does his ministry, goes back to heaven, and you know, the same way he's returning to the Father, going through that portal, and now he comes back with a body. You see, when Jesus left, you know, the incarnation happened in Mary's womb. Jesus didn't give that up when he went back to heaven. He brought glorified human nature joined to divine nature with him into heaven, and now the angels are seeing that, and wow, it's amazing. We're still not even into the benefits yet, but here it comes. Hebrews 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Right now, the universe sustained by Jesus' words. Here it is. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The book of Hebrews is just getting us started to think about how we should think of Jesus. This is how we ought to think of him: high, exalted, glorified. And I know, like, if you're like me, you kind of want to hold on to the Jesus who walked here, you know, with the disciples for 3 years. I love that aspect of Jesus. I can relate to him. I can see that. But even Mary Magdalene had to be told by Jesus after the resurrection, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so we should hold on to the Jesus who is exalted, glorified, beside the Father in splendor, at the right hand, in the highest place. And we remember the cross. We will remember the cross forever and ever. But we should also realize Jesus is never going to the cross again. We don't re-crucify Jesus. We simply remember what happened. That communion, we're remembering. And it prepares our hearts and it helps us. So we remember him in that way. Now let's get into the benefits. Because he went there to the highest place at the right hand of God the Father, what is the benefit for us? Some might think, well, he left us. Like, what's the benefit out of that? And it is Paul who gives us the word mediator. When Jesus did all this, crucifixion, going into the tomb, coming out, going to the right hand of the Father, he is now doing something the angels never saw him do before. He now is our mediator. And the word, the actual word, is in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. But we're going to see this word, it has a legal side to it. It's like advocate, lawyer, all those words are in mediator. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. And so when he says the man Christ Jesus, we also remember he is the Son of God. John 1, 1, the Word was God, the Word became flesh. And so as the God-man, he's able to stand. A mediator is between two parties. He stands between humanity and holy God and brings them together. Only Jesus could do that. Nobody else could do it. He's the only one who is God-man, Son of God, Son of Man. He's the only one. And he made perfect satisfaction for all of our sins. When we think of this idea of mediator, what it's doing is it's actually bringing the three offices, as we'd say, of Christ together. Those three offices, prophet, priest, king. I want to go through them really quickly, and we see how this mediator thing works, how he stands between humanity and holy God, and he's in the middle. What is he doing? Well, as a prophet, he is representing God to us. As a priest, he represents us to God. He brings us together. And as king, he rules over all of us. Let's look at the first one, prophet. Jesus is the supreme prophet for us. He's the last prophet in the whole line of all the Old Testament prophets. Jesus is the last capital P prophet, bringing revelation from God. That's what they did. A prophet brings revelation of God and revelation of God's will for us. Jesus did this his whole life when he was here. He talked about what he was coming here for. He predicted the second coming and all the events, his death, his resurrection, the ascension. He prophesied. But that ministry also continues from heaven. We might not think of it that way, but when Jesus went to heaven, the New Testament would actually follow. And it was Jesus, the Holy Spirit, giving the New Testament to the apostles, and they were writing it. Right? They were led by the Spirit to write the New Testament. Let's think of the last book. It's very important to see that after the book of Revelation, we say the Bible is closed, the canon of Scripture is closed. There are no books after the Bible that we would say are sacred, inspired books. There are none. Jesus was the last prophet. All we need to know for the church age is in old and new together, the Bible. And so it says, cursed is anyone who adds to this book, the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:1 opens with this, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Do you see the chain of transmission? God the Father to Jesus Christ to an angel to John to us. That's how it flowed. And so what we have today are no more like big capital P prophets, but the ministry of prophesying. But that's for another sermon. So he's our supreme prophet. He's also our only high priest. We don't have high priests. That's the Old Testament. When they die, you got to get a new one. We have one high priest who ever lives. And let's look at some amazing verses about that. The high priest would once a year make satisfaction for sin. Jesus did it once for all. And why is this important? Like, you think, oh, there's a high priest in heaven. That's great. So what? So what? You are getting accused every single day. The devil accuses you before God. The devil accuses you in your ear. The world accuses you. Sometimes you accuse yourself and condemn yourself. and you become paralyzed in your walk with God. You become paralyzed in your ministry, and you can't do anything. And you feel condemned. And your high priest comes to your rescue. You should have him on your speed dial. I know some people have so much money, they've got a lawyer on speed dial. I'm in trouble again. Bail me out. Well, that's the same idea, but in a much higher way. When we get in trouble, we call out to our high priest. Here are four verses, Romans 8, 3, 4. Who then is the one who condemns? Who can condemn us? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also condemning us. Whoops. I read that wrong. Interceding for us. Jesus is interceding, not condemning, not doing anything but interceding. Another verse you see on the screen, 1 John 2:1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, and we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Just think about how this works. Be encouraged by this. Remember when Jesus was on earth, he was doing this. He was being a priest. Peter's, you know, full of boldness, and Peter says, these other bozos are going to fail you, but I won't. You know, I'll never deny you. I will die with you. Peter. Satan is asked to sift you like wheat. But what did Jesus say? I have prayed for you. I've prayed for your faith. And Peter was able to get back and get going again because of that. Jesus prayed for the entire church age. We're in the church age now. I think we're at the end of the bracket over here, to be honest with you. We're coming to the end. I don't know how much time we have left, but his prayer covers the whole church from beginning to end. John 17, when Jesus was in Gethsemane, he was crying out to the Father for the church. Even when he went to the cross, Jesus was a priest on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And now he prays every day for you and me. I don't know how that works, but it does. Here are two verses to support that. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, we have one who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. When you blow it, there's no plan B. This is it. You need to go back to this and hold on to this and cry out to your high priest. There's no other plan. This is it. Chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able, get this, to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He completely saves us. And he ever lives, he rose from the dead, he ever lives to intercede for us. Wow, that's encouraging. I can stand on that. I can live in that. The third office is the office of king. So he gives us guidance as a prophet. He gives us protection as a priest. But he also guides us and rules over us as king. It was Peter who brought this thought in his very first sermon to the church for the very first time on the day of Pentecost. Peter actually quotes the great Psalm 110, verse 1, in that section in Acts. Now listen to how Peter put this. He's bold as a lion when Peter says this. He wasn't so bold when he denied Christ, but now he's bold. Something happened to Peter. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see and hear. Here it is. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So what is in this? Peter is saying, you know, this isn't David talking here. David's tomb's over here. David never came out of the tomb. David was prophesying about the Messiah, that when the Messiah would come, he would die, he would go into the grave, he would ascend, and the Father would say to him, now sit down at my right hand until I make all your enemies and I put them under your feet, I subdue them and make them a footstool. That's telling us what's happening in the church age, that the enemies, those who refuse to come to Christ, who come with other doctrines, other philosophies, other religions, are not going to win. Christ is going to win. He's in the highest place of all. He cannot be dethroned. Can you imagine dethroning Christ, pushing him off his throne? It's not going to happen. We either come to him and believe in him or else. And so what does all this tell us? It tells us that during this age, we have a prophet, we have a priest, we have a king. He's our mediator. And everything in the church age is being directed from there, from the highest place, and is happening down here on the earth. The reason Peter was able to preach so boldly is because of what happened to Peter. And we want to make mention of this now. 10 days after Jesus arrived in heaven, we had this waiting period. The disciples are in the upper room, and they're doing what Jesus said. Don't go anywhere, don't do anything until you receive power from on high and the Holy Spirit comes. Then go. And that's what we read in Mark's gospel. Jesus went, ascended. The disciples went preaching the gospel everywhere after Pentecost. And so Jesus brings this together in John 16, verse 7. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good, your benefit, that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Comforter, the Advocate, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And that's what made the difference. So when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, something happens now that's supposed to happen for the rest of the church age, from beginning to end, a royal priesthood. And Pastor Chris preached on that a few weeks ago on Sunday night. What does that mean? The Reformers call this the priesthood of all believers. That means, yes, there's only one high priest in heaven, but it also means here on the earth, we get to pray for each other. We get to intercede for each other. We get to pray for the world, and we're going to do that in just a few minutes. And we get to do this until we die. When we die, we don't get to do this anymore. When we die, the preaching and witnessing comes to an end. And then the greatest benefit for you and for me, we experience because Jesus went to heaven. And this is the way he said it. And I end this, my last verse this morning. He was about to go to his own death. The shadow of death was upon him. The disciples were feeling it. They were troubled. They were sad. And Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many abodes, many living places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I'm going to prepare you a place. I will come back again and bring you to be with me. This is where you're going when you die, if you're in Christ. Talk about a benefit. All because Jesus ascended into heaven. So how should we respond to this? Well, we respond to this every single Sunday morning. When we came here this morning, we were gathered and we started singing songs. But you know, we're not really just singing songs. We're sending theology and truth out into the heavenlies. And we're declaring the truth about Jesus Christ in song. That's what they did. When they saw Jesus ascend, they all knelt and they were worshiping. Secondly, they were filled with joy. And thirdly, they went to the temple and were continually praising God. The Holy Spirit came, they were filled, and they turned the world upside down, and that's what we're doing. We're trying to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask that we stand at this time. I was hoping Don Lismer Sr. is in the house, but I don't think he is. I've been scanning it. I don't see him here. He's not here, is he? No. Bob's going to look for him. Don't look for him, Bob. I think he's gone or didn't come. I'm not sure. But he sent an email in the last day, and it had to do with the hockey players who perished in the great crash in Humboldt, Saskatchewan. And you might know that Don Lismer is the director of Hockey Ministries International, and I've seen him weep for other hockey players. He's got a real place in his heart for the hockey world. That was his world for a long time. And he sent this email, and we're going to respond to it in a minute. I just want to read it to you. So he writes me after the hockey game we had on Friday. Hello, goalie pastors. There's two of us, both goalies, both pastors. Wanted you to read this. We grieve for families of players and team personnel of Humboldt Broncos hockey team involved in the tragic bus accident yesterday in Saskatchewan. We have chaplains on teams across the league, a number of whom have gathered to offer comfort to those directly impacted by the accident. The president of our chaplaincy has reached out to the league. His name is John Beckhold. For assistance, please pray for the chaplains as they comfort players on the team and the other teams and the hockey community. And he speaks of 300 chaplains they have all across Canada. So that's the ministry that's housed right here at People's Church. And so let's pray for them. I was very touched when I saw this on TV that some of the survivors of this crash were all busted up and they were all holding hands. Here's these tough hombre boys, you know, 17, 18, holding hands, and I said, that's what we ought to do this morning. So I'm going to ask if you're comfortable enough to hold a hand, or if you got a cold, maybe link up an arm, and we're going to pray together. So we're going to be a priesthood of believers and pray for the people in Humboldt, Saskatchewan this morning. Father, we come before you this morning, and we want to put into practice the very things we've been looking at this morning intently. As we think of Jesus ascending into glory after going down so low and being brought so low, dying for our sins, and then coming out of the grave, and then ascending to heaven, and then sitting at your right hand, and interceding for us. And this morning, Lord, as your royal priesthood, we come to the throne of grace and mercy, and we pray for Humboldt, Saskatchewan, for all of Saskatchewan. We can't imagine the grief that has stricken this community, the fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, the girlfriends, the players that survived, the whole league, the whole hockey world. Father, we pray for them. We pray for the 300 chaplains of Hockey Ministries International, and especially the director who is closely involved in this incident. Father, we pray, as sad as this is, that this would be an opening for the good news of Jesus, who laid down his life. Father, we pray that many will come to Christ because of this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May you now go out into the world in the love of God the Father, the grace of your high priest, Jesus Christ, and the peace of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. God bless you. You are dismissed.